Hi, and welcome once again to another presentation of our program for the layman. This is a program where we discuss topics of vital interest to our lay people for their work of the ministry. We have looked at matters such as preaching, healing, deliverance, and now we are dealing with marriage. To provide the guidance and direction that the counselors would need to assist, to help heal and bring wholesomeness to marriages that are in need. And I have with me in the studio at this time for this fireside chat, my dear wife, Annelie. Welcome to you, Annelie.
Thank you.
So nice to have you once again. I'd like to kick off by starting with a scripture from Colossians chapter 3. And you know that there is a pattern here that is followed throughout these Pauline epistles, as well as what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 18 we read, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Verse 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." And then, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And then it addresses the fathers and says, "Don't embitter your children, they will become discouraged." And then the employer-employee relationships that are mentioned there. If you look, for example, at the parallel passage, which he addresses also into the Ephesians, you notice that it follows more or less the same sequence as it does in Colossians. And it says in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church." What an incredible standard. "And he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. "For he who loves his wife loves himself." He continues in verse 31, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." It's a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." And then you see in 1 Peter chapter 3, the sequence is followed. It starts off in verse 1. "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." And then we come in verse 7. "In husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Now, in all three of those passages, we see that the wives are addressed first and then the husbands following. Now, the demands are the same. There's a dedication and a surrender that is required of both husband and wife on the same level, no difference at all. But it does start with the wife first. Now, as my dear wife, maybe you can share some thoughts with us on why you think it's like that.
Well, I think the Bible also explains it at one place where it says, because it was Eve who was deceived first. I think it is God's way of dealing with where the problem started. I think just like he took Peter and he gave him that opportunity after he denied the Lord to three times establish that he loves the Lord and to be able to say it to him and to make sure and test that he really loves the Lord. And here in Genesis 3, I think also Eve took sort of the leading role by, in you know, giving the fruit to her husband, and she can have a very strong influence. And I personally think God made woman much more emotional and they are they. That's why they can look after their children, love their husbands, and be what they are, because God made them like that. Where the husbands are often much more rational and compartmentalize things and have to reason and think, and their emotions seem to be a little bit more in the background, shall I say. Not that it's not there, but the wife, she's all emotion. And I think that's also why in Colossians, for instance, he specifically says to the husband, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them, because wives tend to feel that harshness much more and experience it, and it's affects her much more than what harshness will do to a man. Men can be harsh with one another, and you know, it doesn't do much to them. Sometimes they sort of bump heads and reason things out, and it sounds almost like an argument. But yet sometimes they still fine, and that's how iron sharpens iron. But with a woman, it's a bit different. And I think that is why it's important for her to submit to her husband, because she, the danger is that she can be led by feelings and not by just reasoning what is the right thing to do. Because I think even that's why she fell in the first place, when probably also the spiritual aspect, that deception is spiritual and not just cognitive and mental. And that is, it. Maybe she started feeling that it's not so bad and feeling that it's okay. It would be desirable for gaining wisdom. And so her feelings led her that way. Whereas maybe if she went to her husband and said, you know, this is what the serpent said to me. Do you think we should have it? You know, I feel this way. He would have been there to say, no, it's not. But then she came with her feelings and led him and gave it to him, which I think brought both of them to a fall. And I think God gives her that opportunity to rectify it, and he addresses her first to say, submit to your husband, because that's where things went wrong, and this is where things have to be made right again.
It's interesting how that fallen human nature might always regard that as something negative, the fact that Eve is addressed first, especially when it comes to marriage relationship. She might even have the sense that this is unfair, you know, I didn't cause the problem, it's not me. Why does the Bible address the woman first? Why doesn't it address the man and wake him up and deal with what needs to be dealt with, because he is at fault? It's funny, because in many other things, let's suppose prizes are to be given out. Mm-hmm. And if your name is called out first, you're very happy about that. You are mentioned first. It's not a problem to you at all. You don't see it as a negative thing.
Yeah.
Or if accolades are given, or if there's some parcels that are handed out and gifts that are given, and if you are mentioned first, whoever it may be, man or female, but if you're mentioned first, you're very happy about that. You say, great, I'm first. I'm mentioned first here. And then suddenly when it comes to the marriage and the addressing of roles in the marriage, it is perceived almost on a defensive basis.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost as if people go into a defensive mode and say, oh, why should I be addressed first if I'm a woman? But the truth is, it is actually God's restoration.
Yeah.
It's actually his act of saying, yes, Eve was deceived. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And in another place, he specifically mentions it was Eve that sinned, and after that, Adam. So she first sinned. Now, God like he did with Peter.
Yeah.
He now restores her.
Yes.
And he says that this error can be rectified. This misdemeanor can be corrected.
Yes.
So this is your opportunity to step up. This is your opportunity to surface, to emerge and say, oh, God has given me a chance to make this right. I mean, I can remember when God brought great conviction on me for transgressions in my life. There was a passionate desire to be given a chance to fix it up. I wanted to fix it up.
Yeah.
The new nature in you, inspired by the Spirit of God, wants to repair, wants to fix it up. And I wasn't going to wait for anybody else to do it. I wanted to do it, almost getting ahead of myself and wanting to do it because it's a chance to fix things up. So here's a chance for a godly woman who loves the Lord, who wants to please Him, to sort of make up. Not that we ever can, really, but it's good psychologically and spiritually for us to step up and say, well, here's my chance to fix up what had gone wrong in the Garden of Eden and be restored again to the role, the majestic role of princess before the Lord that I could have had. And that's why it addresses Eve first, is to correct, and it's consistent like that.
Yes.
It's like that in Ephesians, in Colossians, in 1 Peter, and other places as well, that the wife is addressed first. She's given the chance to step up and say, okay, I'm not selfish, I'm not self-centered, it's not about me, my world isn't revolving around my convenience and what I would like out of this, I'm here to serve. Mm. And that came home to us, you and I, were the guests of a woman called Maud way back in 1984 in the U.S. And we felt so bad that she was making things for us, food and so on. And we felt, I personally felt, let me get stuck in and so on. And she said, no, this is a joy for me to do this because we women, we were created to serve. And it wasn't like slavish.
Yeah.
It wasn't perceived as a negative thing. It was actually, that you so often find in people's hearts, a passion to serve, a passion to be a blessing to somebody else.
Yeah, you know, Greg, it can only be a problem when we don't have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
Because the Lord Jesus himself, who is God, said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And I always think, and I say to women often, that, we are in such a privileged position to be able to really live out the gospel. And obviously, when you are without Christ, it will be very difficult because you don't have the spirit and the mind of Christ. But when you have the Lord in you, then, all that scripture says that, if you do not forget self, take up your cross and follow him, you cannot be his disciple. So a woman is called basically to forget self. She's called to serve. Not that other Christians are not. They also. But we're just given that, job description a bit more clearly and spelt out where actually, it should be in all Christians to be like that. But here we are reminded all the time. We're given that opportunity to just be a Christian, to just live the life of Christ, not to be served, but to serve and to forget ourselves and to serve our husbands and our children. And it's a blessing when you are in Christ. It's only when you've eaten some of the fruit and you want to be like God that that whole thought pattern and demeanor changes because then you don't want to do that anymore.
Let's take a break. We'll be back with you shortly after this. We're back again and we trust that there was a blessing to you to listen to that music. I'm Greg Donation, and my wife Annalie is with us here, and this is the program for the layman. And we're dealing with marriage, and we're looking at the roles. And something wonderful that my wife said is that you, as a female, as a woman, you look out and look forward to that opportunity to be what you're supposed to be, what God has made you to be. And so it becomes a blessing rather than a curse. She said that you must have the mind of Christ. And if you have a look at these passages that addresses marriage in those letters that we have referred to, you will see, like in Colossians, for example, it says you must have the mind of Christ. So it's only as a woman has a mind of Christ that she can rise to that challenge of being a believer in the home as God endued her to be, because she's got specific characteristics, she has a specific role to fulfill, and if she focuses on that and she brings her side, she will guarantee an investment in a very wonderful and blessed marriage. But of course we know that sin has done its damage, and sometimes you so wish you could get into the body of somebody else and be a Christian for them. And it can just happen that a man's heart is wrong, badly wrong, and that it's wicked and evil. The wife may be a godly woman, and unfortunately, the marriage still will not necessarily gel, because although she's bringing her side, the husband is a rascal and he's up to mischief, and that is a problem. So the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say love your neighbor's wife, because it seems that some husbands can do that very well, or other women at office or at the work. And as a result of that, it brings tension into the home, because the wives, being emotional, can pick it up very quickly. Ephesians 5 verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, that's a very, very high standard. And I don't know of any husband that's been exonerated. I don't know of any husband that's been pardoned and excused and not allowed, or overlooked. He doesn't have to do that.
Yes.
And as Christ loved the church, it was utter selflessness.
Yes.
And I think that should be the very core of a husband's approach. The role that he should fulfill is that of being the head of the home, not by force, not by dominance, not by an action from the sinful carnal human nature.
Yes.
But because of the quality of his character. He must be a leader, a spiritual leader. It may not come naturally, but he becomes that spiritual leader because he's living according to godly principles. So he doesn't force authoritarian, chauvinistic effort onto his wife, dominating through maybe even violence in some cases. A husband that beats his wife is not a husband. That's a cruel monster. And it's unfortunately a reality which in counseling we often have to deal with, that husbands actually, I don't know how it's possible, but they actually are violent and physical towards their wives. One was to hope that this would not happen in Christian marriages, but unfortunately we've counseled and it has surfaced. I can remember as a child growing up in my home that when my sister was very irritating, and I one day lashed out and gave her a blow. And my father saw that, and my sister reported it to him, and boy, did I get a good walloping. And then my father said to me, because my position was, it was her fault. She provoked me. She was naughty. She was bad. But my father said, it doesn't matter what she does, you never lift your hand to a female. And he lectured me on that. He said, that is taboo. That is just a no-no ground at all. Doesn't matter what she did, doesn't matter who she is, you never, ever, ever lift your hand to a female. And you know, that stuck with me. Maybe it was the hiding that reinforced it in me, but I just grew up knowing now, and I saw from the example in our home. My mother, bless her heart, she's passed away now, but she could be difficult sometimes. And we witnessed that in that home. She was a daughter of Eve like everybody else, but she could be difficult. And I must say, you know, I absolutely admired my father's patience, my father's forbearance, his understanding. I would say, besides the fact that he didn't really know the Lord at that stage, that he was a very good example of a Christian character. Somebody who, there were times that he scolded my mom. There were times that he rebuked her and told her, no, not like this, firmly, but never abusively. I never ever saw abuse in my home as we grew up. And they were not even dedicated, committed Christians.
Yes.
They were church-going people now and then. But, you know, it was amazing, the role model that I had in my father, for example, in his relationship with my mother. I can honestly say it was such a blessing to grow up like that. When I heard for the first time that there were men who beat their wives, I couldn't believe it. You know, you thought to yourself, you are physically stronger, bigger. You're a bully.
Yes.
And I couldn't imagine that it would be like that in the heart of men, that they would actually beat their wives.
Yes.
It's like a fairy tale. It was like, no, this can't be for real. Until one eventually saw pictures of that, and you saw the outcome of that, and you thought, what is going on here?
Yeah, you know, and it... something I also cannot understand, when a Christian man says he does not love his wife, because the Bible tells us to even love our enemies, tells us to love our neighbors. So there's no way that as a Christian I can just say, I don't love my wife anymore, so therefore I'm going to divorce her. There's no excuse for that. Even if she's annoying or she's difficult or whatever, then if we have Christ, we are called to a supernatural life, a life that is not in our own strength and our own abilities. We don't look at our own limitations. Yes, as a normal human being, I can say, I can't love this person, but then I know it's not for me. That's why somebody like Corrie ten Boom, who saw that man who martyred or beat up his sister, and that hatred she discovered in her heart, unforgiveness, and she looked to the Lord. She took that step of faith to be willing to shake his hand, and all that bitterness went away because the Lord took over, and he flooded her heart with his love and compassion. And that is what God does for us when we look to him. The problem is sometimes we don't want to love somebody. We have made a decision that I don't want her and I don't want to love her. But as long as we have a heart to say, but I can't say I don't love her because I am God's child. So therefore I need to wrestle with the Lord to change my heart, to fill my heart with his love, that I will see her the way he sees her and love her as he loves her. And then the Lord will do it, just like the wife has her calling to live a Christian life. And that, like I say, doesn't mean wives shouldn't love their husbands. We're just focusing on the specific thing that God says to a husband, to love his wife. And that is his opportunity to live out that Christian life in that area.
To be like Christ in the home.
Yes.
Thank you so much for that, Annalie. The clock has caught us again. Time has run out and we'll have to say goodbye. Thank you, folks, for joining us around this fireside chat. Now that it's getting winter, it seems to be necessary. Thank you, Annalie, for being with us.
Thanks.
Goodbye. Bye. God bless all.